continuing our sermon series in 1 John today. And so we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 18. So if you would turn with me there. And as we're turning, I just want to give a little caveat to today's message. A while ago, I was praying, last year, I was praying about what we should be preaching through this year and where God wanted to have us learn and how he wanted us to grow. And he spoke and he said, hey, I want you to do 1 John, which is exciting. This is one of my favorite books. I shared that early in my faith. It was my absolute favorite book in the Bible. I read it probably monthly for a long time. And so I was really excited to get to this. And then I got to this passage this week. And it was like, woo, we're going to talk about this week. Okay, Lord, like I like the good parts of 1 John. You know, like God is love. And let us love one another. You know, I was thinking like this is going to be a really encouraging message series. And like every week for 5 or 6 weeks, we're all going to walk out. And we're going to feel like we just had that amazing chiropractic adjustment. You're going to feel like you just won the lotto. Like how good is our God? And then today we are in this section. And I was praying and I was like, oof, that's a doozy. What are you going to do, Lord? So I just want to say a couple things on our way in. You know, a couple little editor's footnotes. No one is being singled out. This isn't a personal attack on anyone in this church family. This is the Word of God, and it's designed to come to bear on our hearts. And so what is our responsibility when that's happening? Our responsibility is to listen and to respond. And please know, like I said, I'm not singling anybody out. A bunch of years ago, I was preaching, and I made a very specific, probably overly specific, reference to a choice that people can make that can be selfish. And then after church, I found out that someone who was listening had made that choice that week, and they thought that I did that on purpose to them. And I was like, I didn't know. Like I don't follow you into the places you go and write down your life. Like this person sinned in this way. Like I don't have that journal on you guys, okay? And it's not my heart. So there's something that happens to you, listen to Jesus, okay? Listen to Jesus. 1 John 2:18 and following. But before we read, let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. As we just sang, we see you as holy. We see you as greater, as lifted up. We want to see you high and lifted up. We're in your presence together, God, and we're just amazed at how good and how generous and gracious and how glorious you are, how you're in control of the heavens and the earth, that there's no one like you. And so, God, as we hear, we know it's a distinct privilege to be listening to you. We know it's amazing that you would choose to speak to us and to draw us toward you. We think it's inconceivably wonderful that you gave your son to save us. And so, Father, we're on the edge of our seats waiting to hear from you. And we're ready to stand and walk with you. And we're ready to repent when needed. And we're ready to draw near to you, God. And so speak to us in this moment. I use my words and my prep, God, and guard my tongue from saying things that are unbeneficial. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 John 2:18 and following. Don, thank you for clicking through as we read. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. And by this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us because they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and he who confesses the Son has the Father as well. What you have heard from the beginning is to remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. I have written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, remain in him. So now, little children, remain in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See the great love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Amen, the word of the Lord. So today, we are talking about deception and the dangers of deception. But not just the dangers of deception, we're talking about living in the last hour. In fact, that's the title of today's message, is Living in the Last Hour. Anybody familiar with the Rocky series of films? Anybody seen those? Okay, so my first exposure to Rocky, I was around age 10, and I saw Rocky V, okay? So in Rocky V, it's this great American showdown between, like, Rocky Balboa, who represents the USA, and does anybody remember he's played by Dolph Lundgren. I can't remember the name of the... Ivan Drago, thank you. Oh, that was four. All right, Rocky IV. Ivan Drago, thank you for... I got to research my facts, man, facts, all right. Rocky IV, apparently somebody knows it better than I do. And I just remember as a kid, I didn't know what was going to happen in Rocky, right? So, like, I'm just watching this thing happen, and I'm seeing Rocky, and he's, like, older, and he's Italian, which means he's kind of, he's broad, right? But he's small, like, he doesn't have much reach, and he has, like, no resources. And so he ends up going to, like, some snowy mountain somewhere, and he's, like, weightlifting with, like, rocks and a net and pushing a wheelbarrow around. I'm like, that's pretty cool, like, that's old American muscle. But then you've got, like Dolph Lundgren, Ivan Drago, and he's like working out in like state-of-the-art gyms and taking steroids, okay? And it's like, ooh, like this is not good. Like, what will happen? And so you're seeing all this training happen. And then I remember at one point in time, there's like this face-off, and they're talking to each other. And then Ivan Drago says like, "I will break you," right? Like, and it's like, you know, he's like literally saying like, "I will destroy you," you know? And it's this really intimidating moment. And Rocky's just standing firm, standing his ground. And then they fight. And what happens in, spoiler alert, sorry, you know, if it's like 30 years later, if you haven't seen it by now, you know, you're probably not going to. What happens in every Rocky fight? But how does it happen? So round one, and Rocky comes out like, you know, Popeye, he eats his can of spinach, he's like, woo, 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 boom, and then, you know, like the bad guy. No, it's like the opposite of that, right? There's like 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 rounds of what happening? Yeah, Rocky's getting turned into mashed potatoes, right? Like his face is swollen. He's got like half an eye. He's using the Spidey sense to know where the other boxer is in the ring at this point in time. And then something happens in the final round. What happens? Something happens inside. It's like this weird thing that goes on, right? Like he's defeated already, and everyone's like, it's over. You know, like if it was up to the points, he would lose. You're wondering if he's going to get off of the stool in the corner. And then like there's the Popeye coach, right? And he's like, "You get in there and you show that guy." And then it happens. Like Rocky shows up in the last hour of the fight, and he fights and somehow like knocks the last guy out, and then like the theme song plays. It's like da 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 da, and everyone inside is like, "I am Rocky." But we're not. But we want to be, right? We want to be standing firm in the last hour. And so today, as we're talking today, we need to be thinking differently about the Antichrist and the deception that we're going to read and the last hour. Because this is not designed to scare us, but to prepare us, to call us to see what's going on. Because just like Ivan Drago was dangerous, right? Like he's not a safe guy. Like he's juiced up. He wanted to kill Rocky. Like it wasn't just like, "I want to win and show that the USSR is greater." It's like, "I want to destroy you. I don't want you to be left." And so we have an enemy, and his goal is to destroy us, and he's playing a dangerous game, and it's deception, right? But it's still the last hour, and we want to be thinking through the last hour, not in terms of our defeat, but of the one who has already been victorious for us and what we're going to do in this last time. And so we just need to be aware that John is saying you need to be ready to deal with the danger of deception. It's something that you need to be prepared for. It's something that's going to happen. He wants to be just calling it out. He's like, hey, there's an elephant in the room, and the elephant in the room is that there are those among us who would deceive us, and you need to be ready to deal with this deception. And it's kind of a big deal, right? When we look just in verse 18, he starts off, and he says, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. And by this we know that it is the last hour. So he's saying it's not just that Antichrist is coming. He said already many Antichrists have come. Okay, so if you're unfamiliar with the story of the Bible, with the biblical text, this idea of Antichrist sounds weird. And then even if you are, it can sound weird. How many of you have read the Left Behind series, which came out in the 90s? It's a little dated now. But that whole series was about the Antichrist and what could happen. It was like fan fiction about the Bible, taking pieces of the Bible and putting it together. But you read that series, and it's actually really scary what the Antichrist is going to do. That this figure who is against Jesus and the work that Jesus did is going to boast and lie and deny Christ. He's going to have false signs and wonders, and he's essentially going to woo or deceive most of the world into following him into massive destruction, where there's like a big war against God and this culminating point in history. There's a lot that goes along with that. It's probably several sermons to get us there where we're talking through that part of the biblical story as some see it. But we know that it's dangerous. And we know that the Antichrist could mean death for believers, death for people who believe in Jesus. And probably worse than that, we know that the Antichrist will deceive people that we love into falling away from Jesus, into coming into much harm. And so when he's talking about this, he's saying, like, you've heard about the Antichrist. He's really bringing up a painful subject. You know, it's like you go to the doctor and you're sick. You've been sick for a while, and they run some tests, and he's like, hey, it's time to talk about your tests. Why don't you come in? And he says, like, now you've heard of cancer, you know? And what's coming next, right? Like, this is a really grave and serious thing. It's that level of significance that he's bringing to the test. And then he doesn't just stop there. He says, not just one. He said, but many antichrists have come. And then beyond that, in the next verse, he says, and those antichrists were from among you. Like, they were there with you, but now they have left. And so that's even worse, right? Because, like, we typically think of enemies where? Like, outside, right? Like, you don't think of enemies inside. Now, you think of bad guys, and you want to think of them in a different neighborhood. You want to think of them in a different city. You want to think of them in a different nation. You don't want to think of them as, like, in your closet or at the dinner table with you. Like, that's startling and scary and concerning. And that's what John is starting this with. But he wants you to be ready to deal with it. And he frames this whole thing up beautifully. Okay, so he says Antichrist, and he says Antichrist. But around that is this amazing truth sandwich. It is the last hour. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming. And there's many here, and therefore we know that it is the last hour. Now, what does that do in the midst of this? It frames our problem differently. The first step to dealing with this deception that's going to come in this season of time is to recognize that it's planned. It's not unknown. Guys, how do you know if a steak is done? Okay, you measure the temperature. Okay, but let's say you don't have a thermometer. You cut it in half. You can look at it. Somebody's like, you poke it. I know lots of guys, they do that. They can tell when the meat is done. They poke it. Looks like the meat is about done. Time to take it off the grill. That's amazing to me. This is how my wife cooks, right? Like, I'm cooking. I get all of the ingredients out. I get all of the measuring cups out. I'm a little OCD, so I even have that teaspoon measure that says pinch. Because I got big hands, and you don't want too much of a pinch, right? Like, you just want the right amount. And I've messed up so many recipes that I need all the help I can get. But Raylene is able to go, it's about this much, it's about that much. Well, there's a plan here, and John is aware of it. And he's saying, guys, this is not an unknown problem. This is part of God's plan. It's the last hour. So let me ask you, how important is the ninth inning in a baseball game? It doesn't, though, does it? Because we've all seen baseball games that you think it's over. But what happens in the ninth inning? It's not over, right? Anybody watch the last Super Bowl and give up like halfway through the third quarter? You're like, this is the most boring Super Bowl ever. There were like 17 scoreless minutes in the second half. But what happened in the last 3 minutes? Wow, yeah, lots of points were scored. The game, it was like, who's going to win all of a sudden, right? You're like, game over before. Well, John is saying, guys, we're in the final moments of the game plan that God has for us. We have a mission to do. There's something to accomplish. It's the last hour. We know that the enemy is going to be playing hard. He's calling us to be ready to deal with the hard plays of the enemy. He doesn't want you to be surprised. Anybody play hockey? It's not really a big Northwest sport. Huge Midwest sport. What kind of gear do you wear to play hockey? Well, like all sorts, right? Like now it's like shoulder pads and helmets and greaves and gloves. And you have this like spear with a hook on the end, right? And all of this, which you can't use to spear people, by the way. It turns out that's illegal, and you know, unless if the refs aren't watching. You don't show up to play hockey in a tutu, though, right? Why not? Yeah, right. Everybody goes, that's the guy to get, right? Like you're not walking off the ice that day. You just put a target on. You got to be prepared. And so John already is getting us to deal with the danger of deception by helping us to get on a mindset where we're prepared, where we're aware of this, where we're ready to engage. And so we need to be ready to deal with the danger of deception because it's here, because it's around us, and even more importantly, it's going to happen from among us. And that's probably the hardest part to deal with. Because at some point in time, someone you know and love may be spouting things that are deceptive. And then you have to know how you're going to deal with that and where you're going to take that to. And let's talk about that a little bit. Let's unpack that today. Well, first of all, oops, I already covered that. Kind of pay attention to my slides. We're living in the last hour. Everybody have that down. You're ready to deal with the problem. Good. One quick thought. The last hour, okay, this concept of the last hour, it's not like a timer, you know. Anybody smoke meats on your Traeger or your other grill? What do you do? You've got a timer. I know that I need to smoke this butt for 3 hours, okay? No one giggled. It's not middle school youth group. That's great. I need to smoke this chunk of meat for 3 hours. And so your wife says, when is dinner going to be ready? And you say, we're in the last hour. You literally mean we have less than 60 minutes for that to be done. Well, this last hour is not that way. John was not writing to them and saying, like, so this time tomorrow, Jesus will have returned and we're through the deception. It's more of a season or a type of time. In fact, we've been in this type of time for basically 2 millennia now, where we're waiting on the imminent return of Christ, and we know that certain things are going to happen in these final times. Anybody know any of the things that we're going to see happening in these final times? War, okay, good, yep, war. Disease. Famine. Okay, so there's going to be stuff maybe happening in the Holy Land and shifts happening there, and there's going to be rumors of war, and there's going to be like pestilence, right? And isn't it interesting? We have all of those things happening. In fact, we have all of them happening recently. In the middle of the pandemic, one of the things that was being talked about was, wow, internationally there's actually a famine because the farmers didn't go and plant fields in other nations because the government said, don't go plant food because we don't want you to spread COVID. It's better that people starve than get this disease. And we genuinely had those fears, and so we had those things. Now, wars, anybody, any wars happening right now? Yeah, but before there was war, what was there? There was rumor of war, right? And there's rumor of other wars. And now that there's a war, what's the other? Well, this is going to be a big war. Like, this is how World War I started. It's very similar to how World War I started, where there were two nations that were fighting, and all of the allies of this nation and all of the allies of this nation said, oh, let's throw down. You know, like, let's get it on. Let's make this happen. And so now we're wondering what's going to happen internationally. And so there's this big kerfuffle happening in Eastern Europe, and it's scary and it's difficult, and many of us are praying. And so we're in this season where these sorts of things are happening. The Bible talks about these things as birth pains, as labor pains. I have not given birth, praise the Lord, for many reasons, right? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. Yeah. But I know people who have. And it hurts, and it's hard, and it it's not instant, right? Like, there's kind of hurts sometimes where you're like, glad we got that out of the way, right? Like, glad we set the bone, glad we put the shoulder back in place, glad we had that surgery. You know, it's like hours and hours of agonizing pain, right? Like, I've heard mothers say things like, I was in labor for 17 and a half months with you. Okay, I think it's hours. Okay, hours. But it felt like that, right? And it's really difficult. And the closer the baby gets to coming out, the pain decreases, right? You're like, we could tell it's almost over. I'm just so relaxed now. Oh, it's like the opposite, right? You're like, I can see the head. And the lady's like, shut up. I don't want to know. Actually, that's not usually what happens. They're usually like, it's amazing. Because it's how God designs the body. It's an amazing thing. And so we're in this moment where we're having birth pains internationally and nationally. But John is not just saying it's out there, right? We're in this moment where even the church is going to be having birth pains, where we're in difficult times in the church body, and not just this body, but all church bodies. How many of you have grieved as you have seen pastors fall into controversy over greed or lust or abusive practices? The church is even broken right now in this season because there's much deception out there. And there's a strong lack of what John is saying that we need to do to hold fast during this season. And so this last hour is not an instant of time. It's a type of time that we're in. It's a season. And we need to be aware of what's happening in this season so that we're prepared to deal with it well. Okay, so the deception that John is talking about here, and this is the thing that he's talking about. There's more that we could talk about, but this is our text for today, and we're not in Africa, so you'd like to be out before 4 p.m., so we're going to focus on this. Deception is dangerous, John is saying. Deception is dangerous, and you need to be ready to identify it. You need to be ready to identify the danger. My third year Boy Scout camp, there was this kid, and our patrol encountered him walking back from, like, the wilderness camp part of the summer camp that we were at, where you could, like, learn to make knives and throw axes and weave baskets. I don't know why all those things are in common in the same place, but they were. And so you could, like, blacksmith and weave baskets and, you know, like, be young warriors all in the same spot. Coincidentally, basket weaving was the least popular thing out of all those things. But we encountered this kid, and he was walking back, and he was walking like this down the trail. And we're like, hey, buddy, how you doing? He's like, had better days. Oh, yeah, what's going on? Well, the other day, I was on this trail, and I had to go to the bathroom, and I found these big leaves, and I cleaned myself, and it was poison ivy. Wow. Poor guy. It's July in Wisconsin. It's humid. It's balmy. It's sweating. Ouch, right? Like, no one wants to deal with that. There was danger, and he couldn't identify the danger. And so he thought the foe was a friend, and he invited the foe into the intimate places of his life. And it cost him dearly. It cost him dearly that week of experience. But I hope that he never made the same mistake again. You know, next week he's in the woods. Look at this green leaf. Be terrible. We're in the same position. We need to be able to identify the danger of deception. And so there's a couple of pieces of this. We're going to start actually with the easiest and the quickest, but then we're going to move to what is most important in identifying and dealing with this. So first of all, you've got to know the enemy. You know, if that young man just was able to say, that's poison ivy, he would not have had that conversation with us. It would have lasted 10 seconds. It would have been and then we would have walked past each other. Because that's what 13-year-old boys do. They don't talk. They've got the sup knot, at least in 1994. So we're going to know the enemy. Well, our enemy here is a spiritual enemy, and his name is Satan, which actually means enemy or accuser in the Bible. And if you turn to John 8:44, you find out this interesting thing about Satan, where Jesus is talking about Satan. He's talking about Satan with a group of people who claim to have the truth. In fact, they are fiercely passionate about the truth that they think that they have. And so Jesus is talking with them, And he says, you are of your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar. And he is the father of lies. And so when you're dealing with spiritual deception, who is the ultimate source of that spiritual deception? Satan. That's exactly right. Which means that your enemy is not who? The person who is deceived. Now, that doesn't mean that you go ahead and use them like Charmin two-ply in your intimate regions, right? Like, you still have to identify what's going on with that individual. You're still going to be cautious, but it means that you still care about that individual in the way that Jesus did. Think of it this way. Jesus ate dinner with Judas for 3 years, every day, knowing who Judas was and what Judas was going to do. And he had good desires for Judas, even knowing Judas' heart at the very end. We need to be aware of that. Now, there are other boundaries that we might set. I mean, John says they go out from us because they're not from among us. He doesn't say, go get them and bring them back. He says they're deceived and they want to deceive other people, but he doesn't condemn them. He doesn't want to destroy them. He wants to protect and care for the flock and nourish those who are healthy and willing to grow. And so we see that Satan is a liar, and he's the one behind all of this, which then educates us as to who our real enemy is and what our hopes are for those who are deceived. Next, we need to recognize that he doesn't just lie a little bit, he lies a lot. It says whenever he speaks, he lies. Everything Satan says is a lie, all of it, 100% of the time. But what's amazing is he's very good at lying, and so it sounds like the truth. You know, you go to Taco Bell, and you're ordering a steak taco, and you get the steak taco, and you look at the steak taco, and you wonder, is this in fact steak? Yes. Or did they make a mistake, right? There was actually a lawsuit against Taco Bell, I think around 2005 or 2006, because they were claiming to serve ground beef. But it turned out that most of their ground beef was actually silica dioxide. Yeah, it was over 50% silica dioxide. And they mixed in just enough ground beef and beef flavoring that you and I bought it, literally. Now, what's amazing is silica dioxide, it's like not harmful, okay? It doesn't hurt you. It's just like the sawdust that is in your grated dried Parmesan cheese, you know? It's just extra movement for the motion later on down the pipe. Like, it's a neutral substance. It doesn't poison you, but it's deceptive, right? But Satan's, I know some of you are like, I'm never going to Taco Bell again. That's not the main message today. Please don't hate Taco Bell. This is not what it's about. It's just an illustration. We've all been deceived before, right? But sometimes deception is so good, you know? I liked Taco Bell before that lawsuit happened. It just seemed so good. But it was a lie the whole time. And Satan's lies can be really appealing. And so he's a deceiver, and he's really good at that. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul is talking with the Corinthian church, and he wants them to know that the deception of Satan is dangerous. He says to them, "But I fear, as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Okay, so you're 1 week into a new diet, and your best friend has made your favorite chocolate cake. How seductive is that chocolate cake? You're 24 hours into quitting alcohol, and you hear the sound of your favorite beer being opened on a commercial. How seductive is that sound? Right? This is what it's talking about, that Satan knows our weak places. He knows how to seduce us. You notice I made those relatively innocent things, because it's not the obvious seductions that get you. It's the small seductions. It's the little sips of poison that kill you over time here is what he's talking about. That's the enemy that is here. It's the little questions that chip away your faith in Christ that you can't get out of your mind, like you can't get moths out of your cupboards. And so you have to stop and address them, which we'll talk about in a minute. They can't be ignored. They need to be addressed. Next, we see that Satan blinds people. He blinds people so that they cannot see Jesus as he is. So in 2 Corinthians 4:4-6, it says, "In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God said, 'Let the light shine out of the darkness.'" Or, "For God who said, 'Let the light shine out of the darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." So he's saying this: we were all deceived at one point in time before we believed in Jesus. We couldn't see him for who he was. But then God did a holy spiritual work in our hearts, and he shined his light into our hearts so that we could perceive the glory of Jesus, who gives us the gospel, who is the gospel. And so we see the face of Jesus Christ, and we know God, and we know that God wants to save us and love us. But how many people that you know, do you know, that you can say these things to them and they don't care? In fact, they don't even want to hear it. I met one man a few years ago. He was just introducing himself, and he said, "Hey, look, we're going to be fine as long as you never talk about Jesus with me, as long as you never bring up religion." I don't think he knew who I was. Like, it wasn't about my job. It was just like his boundary. Like, he's so blind. I don't want to hear about that Jesus guy. I'm disinterested. Well, why is that happening? Well, because there's a God of this age, Satan, who rules this world temporarily. Like, God has given him authority to do that. And he deceives those who don't believe. And we need to pause for just a minute, because there's something significant for us to observe here. This is a specific application of a truth that Satan uses lies to hinder belief, to keep us from believing. Okay, that means that if you are in a place of unbelief, which means all of us, right? Because there's ways that we fail to believe in Jesus truly, that we are dealing with spiritual deception in that moment. This happens in small ways. I'm in a conversation with my spouse, and the conversation is getting more and more heated, and I go into my armory of tongue lashing and silence or manipulation or whatever it is. And at that moment, what's happened is I have stopped believing that God is in control, even of my marriage. I have stopped entrusting the heart of my spouse to the King of Glory, and I've decided that it's time for Chris, who might be at that point in time known as Ivan Drago, right, to come in and to get what he wants from his spouse. Or you. I'm not trying to reveal, like, Thursday night at the Garrison House, okay? This is hypothetical. This is not what my wife lives with every day, praise the Lord. But it's what happens to us. And this happens on the phone with our insurance agents, and it happens with the baristas at Starbucks, and it happens with the gas attendants at Fred Meyer, and it happens with our siblings, and let's be honest, it even happens with ourselves. Because there are places in our lives where we enter into unbelief. I'm not trying to dramatize this. This is just the nature of it. And we need to recognize that when we've entered into unbelief, we're being deceived into thinking that we can't trust God, that he won't comfort us, that he's not really in control, that if we lean into him and show him the desires of our heart, that we'll find him unsatisfactory or not good enough, that if I'm real with Jesus about where I'm at in this moment, that he won't have grace with me. And so I have to hide my heart from him because I'm not good enough to tell him what's going on and ask him for what I really think I need and then say, "But God, your will, not mine, and I'm ready to hear your will," right? In those little moments of unbelief, we're falling into deception. And so we need to be ready to deal with the deception, not just out there, but the deception that's in here too, so that we're trusting in the Lord and really seeing the truth. So now we know that our enemy is cunning and crafty, and that one of his chief weapons is to deceive. That's what we're talking about today. What other weapons does this enemy have? Let's just name them. We won't study them, but what other weapons are out there? This is kind of pop quiz time. I know it's not fair. I didn't ask you to think about this. Briefly, Dan? Murder. We just said that. But is it? Yes. So his lies, the goal is to destroy and to deceive. And in the end, he wants to end you. And he wants to end you physically and spiritually. And Jesus says, if you hate your brother or sister or call him a fool, what are you guilty of? Murder in your heart. So it's not just murder as in to end you, but he wants us to desecrate the image of God, what we're created to be, in ourselves and people around us. So he wants us to vilify other people. He wants us to believe that we're victims and never villains, right? Because being a victim is less than human too, by the way. And so he would love us to all have broken relationships that are constantly filled with hate and murder. Other things. Oh, he wants to discourage us so that we would like walk away from the Lord, right? Absolutely. So there's discouragement that comes as well. The enemy wants to discourage us and to get us to walk away from the Lord. Timmy. Doubt. Absolutely. He loves sowing seeds of doubt. Remember what he did in the garden? Did God really say that? Did he actually? Are you sure about that? When you're taking a test in school, you remember those moments where you're taking the test and you're like, I know the answer. And then you read the multiple choice ones and you're like, I don't know the answer. Middle schoolers, do not accuse your teachers of being Satan this week, okay? That's not the point. But he sows doubt and he makes it difficult to see the truth. Shame and regret, accusation, absolutely. I heard fear over here. He wants to intimidate us. He wants it to seem, if you trust God, this could get really terrible. You should probably do it this way. Mike. Pride and selfishness. Is that what, yeah? Self-ism. So, okay. Self-isms. Can you give me an example of a self-ism?
Self-promotion, self-advancement,
self-desecration. Okay. Focus on self. But those are great. Those are applications of that focus on self. Self-ism. I'm not familiar with that phrase. I like that a lot. Those are really good. Mike? Power. Like seeking power. Like I will create power for myself. I was reading this book called Lead by Paul David Tripp, and he's talking about gospel leadership principles in that. And he said, one of the dangers of church is that we become so convinced that what we need to do is right, that we promote ourselves to positions of power to get done what we falsely believe. We believe the lie that if I don't have power, then it won't happen. And when that happens, who's not in power? Who have we taken power away from in that moment? Jesus. Yeah, all of this comes down to some form of idolatry. Anytime we've taken Jesus away from the center of our lives, from the highest point of all creation, in our personal view of ourselves, the world, and the people around us, we are worshiping a false god, and we're entering into deception. That's the big bucket we're here in. You're right, Dan. Was this a move on, or was this a, I don't want to say? Wow. Why are you calling me out, bro? No, I'm just kidding. Unforgiveness and bitterness. And why should we forgive? Well, didn't Jesus forgive? I mean, didn't your sins required what of him? And he forgave you? He had to leave heaven for you? But he doesn't even say it that way. Because he forgave you before the foundation of the world. And he paid for that forgiveness when he came from heaven. I don't know if you caught that. Jesus forgave you before the cross, but he made his forgiveness work out in the cross. The cross was necessary because it was his choice before the cross. It was his choice before the cross to forgive. Have you ever taken your kids somewhere and you didn't plan on buying them that thing, but you're in the moment and you're like, well, we're here now, so we might as well pay $75 per set of Mickey Mouse ears because that's reasonable in this moment. That didn't happen to Jesus on the cross. Like the first nail wasn't going in. He's like, well, Father, we might as well do it because we're paying the price anyways, right? We're here. Let's get it all out now. There's this whole express purpose in coming in. And so we forgive because Jesus forgave us. And Satan tempts us all the time to take the grace that was applied to us and go, all mine. you don't deserve the mercy of Jesus, and so I don't forgive you, right?
So he comes to steal.
That's his ultimate plan, right? To steal glory from God, to steal joy, to take the good things from our lives so he can kill and to destroy. There was another hand. We'll do the last. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Thank you for bringing that up. That was one of the things that I wrote down on the way into this, is that he isolates us. He wants us to get alone without anybody else, with no one else in the foxhole, because then it's just you and him, right? It feels so alone. Are you really alone in those moments, by the way? Who's with you? Jesus is with you. God is with you. The Spirit of God still lives within you if you have faith in Jesus. And yet when you're alone, it's so discouraging. When you're alone and fighting hard things, you just need, what does it say in Song of Songs? A cord of two is stronger than one, but a cord of three, who can break it? And we think about that spiritually, that if I've got me and Jesus, that's really awesome, but if it's me and Jesus and another believer who's standing firm with me, man, that is impressive, that force that comes to light right in that time. Just adding one more believer to that mix. Okay, we're going to pause there and move on because we're just barely into the sermon. But it's good. It's good to name these tactics and identify them because they're going to be coming against us in this season. And we'll probably end up talking about more of these things in the coming weeks as we're going to be eventually talking about overcoming. And overcoming Satan is going to be part of that. But this is what Satan is seeking to do. And so his deception is dangerous. And so you need to be able to identify his tactics, which we just named. But the key tactics of deception that he's talking about, first of all, if we look in verse 23, is to deny the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. So if you want to know if the spirit of the Antichrist is behind the teaching, behind the message that is there denial that Jesus is the Son of God who came in flesh? He was God and man. Are they diminishing that in some way? Are they twisting that in some way? Are they making him more God than man? Are they making him less God than man? What are they doing with the incarnation? In other words, John is saying that understanding the incarnation of Jesus and what that means is the central point of faith in Jesus. It's the central point for the truth of the church. And if we get that right, then eventually we're going to get everything else right. But if we get that wrong, you don't have the Father. You don't know him. You don't know the truth. And what he says right after this is, as they went out from us because they were not from among us. It's not just they didn't know the truth, they got it a little bit wrong. They never knew the truth. They were never from among Christ. Central to salvation is belief in Christ. The only thing that matters for salvation is belief in Christ. Jesus is clear with Philip. If you have seen me, you have seen who? The Father. If you know me, you know the Father. He prays in John 17, I pray that they may know me, that they may have eternal life through knowing me. If you know Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have eternal life. Now, he's not talking about depths of knowledge of Jesus, right? If you're getting on the Ferris wheel at the fair and you have one ticket and the price is one ticket, what do you get to ride? If you have a bucket with a million tickets, do you still get to ride the Ferris wheel? Absolutely, right? So he's just talking about basic knowledge of Jesus. This is the truth of the gospel, that God loves you and sent his Son to save you. And the means of your salvation was him dying on the cross for you. And because he died on the cross for you, and God accepted that gift of his life in place of yours, Jesus rose from the dead as a demonstration of the power of the cross for salvation. It was proof positive that all those who believe in Jesus will have everlasting life, will have resurrection life, just as he did. That is the gospel. If you believe that, you have eternal life. If you don't believe that, you don't have eternal life. If you're here today and you don't believe that yet, I want you to know two things. I am praying for you. I have been praying for you. Jesus prayed for you. He planned on you. He planned on this struggle that you're facing. Beyond that, you can turn. You can put your faith in Jesus. It's this great story in the Bible where Jesus is bringing a man salvation. He's bringing him healing. He says, I will heal you if you believe. And the man says two things. I believe, Lord. Help me in my unbelief. You can ask God to do that. I am hearing about this Jesus, and I'm understanding a little bit. I believe a little bit, Father. Help me with the rest. Bring me along the way. Would you show me who Jesus is? I want to know him. That's where it started for me. God, how are you going to save me? I believe that you're there in heaven, but I don't know how this works. What does it look like to know you? You can ask him that, and he is merciful and kind, and he will lead you towards him. He sent his son to save you. He will give up no other expense in reaching your heart this very day. But maybe some of you are ready. Maybe some of you are ready to say, I believe in Jesus today. I want this gift of eternal life. I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to deal with this deception. You can put your faith in Jesus right now by talking to the Father and saying, Father, I believe in Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Help me to know you. That's all it takes. That's all that it takes. So they deny the Son. And then in verse 22, we also see that they'll deny the Father. This is the one who is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father. Man, it's too bad there are people in the world who want to form crafty schemes to explain how all life exists through nothingness. That's the story of the Big Bang, right? Who's the God of the Big Bang? Nothingness. What will your life eventually become? Nothingness. What will the universe eventually be? Nothingness. That's the heart of that theory, that the only thing that's here is physical matter and everything else doesn't exist. There's nothing else out there. And there are millions in our nation and around the world who are trapped in that lie, that there's nothing. But beyond that, we see this denial in other ways, where we don't trust God to be God in our lives, where we're denying who the Father is, where we're not living with him as our Heavenly Father. And so we need to be aware of what this denial looks like. At this point in time, there was one chief lie that was coming into the church, but it is splintered and fractured into thousands of lies. The lie then was this, that there is no person of Christ. That Jesus was born a human, just like you and I. And then when he was baptized, and you can see this, they say, you can see this, the Spirit of God descended on him, and he became at that moment the Christ, the Messiah, which means anointed one. And so they were taking a little bit of truth and they were twisting it, right? I mean, you see in the story of Jesus, God tells Mary what? Through the angel, the power of the Most High will come upon you and you will conceive a child and he will be the Holy One of God. And then he tells Joseph, what's his name going to be? Jesus, which means God saves. God is being born, and his name means God saves. He's going to be the hope of my people, Israel. Like, it's right there in the text, but they erase that, and they twist it to make it into a lie. And so they say, Jesus was just a man, and the Spirit of God came on him, and God never died on the cross. Because right before Jesus died, what did he say? Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? That intimacy that he knew, they claimed, that intimacy that he knew through the impartation of the Spirit, through becoming the Messiah, was taken away. And so Jesus died as a man, not as God, which meant a whole slew of other things. God didn't have to die on the cross to forgive your sins, which means you don't have anything to be forgiven for. It means that the Father that we see in the Word is not the Father. In fact, it means that there is no Trinity, right? There's no Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so they're denying all sorts of things. Now, this is just the early lies in the early church. But now there are hundreds of heresies, so many that I couldn't spend a whole year on Sunday mornings and explain them all to you. But thank God that's not what we have to do. Instead, we have this other plan that he gives us. You have to be able to disarm this dangerous deception. And so what do you need to do to disarm it? I'm interested in disarming it. I hope you are. You have to know the truth. You have to resume your focus on the truth. Okay? You have to figure out the truth. Anybody remodel a house before? I understand that remodeling is so enjoyable because everything goes according to plan. No, not at all, right? Like, you open up a wall and you're like, why are there wires in the water pipes? Like, who does that, you know? I'm making that one up, but there's terrible things that happen when you open up your walls. It never goes according to plan. If you don't focus on the vision, if you don't focus on the goal, the truth that you're planning, what are you going to do? You're going to give up. Let's just put this wall back on. Get some new drywall. We won't even do this. We don't need to accomplish anything here today. We need to resume our focus on the truth. You can't tell the lie if you don't know the truth, first of all. But second of all, you're going to be distracted by the lie. That's one of the tactics here, is to distract you. If you could get so focused on rooting out lies that you stop focusing on the one who is true, mission accomplished, right? Like, I didn't have to take you away from Jesus by helping you lose your faith. I just had to get you to believe that understanding the lie is more important than knowing the one who is truth. And so John says, hey, you have received the Holy Spirit. You have already been told the truth about Jesus. Focus then. Remain in the truth about Jesus. And if that truth remains in you, then you will deal with this successfully. In verse 24, what you have heard from the beginning is to remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Father and the Son. And this is the promise that he himself made to us. Eternal life. Remember, the deception doesn't destroy the promise. The deception doesn't destroy the promise. And you still have that promise. And so focus on that. Does it hurt to be betrayed by people that you love and care for? Absolutely. Does it destroy what Jesus did? Absolutely not. Does it even destroy what the church is? Absolutely not. Does it make it hard for a little while? Sure. But it doesn't take away the truth of God. It doesn't destroy what God has already done and will continue to do. And so resume your focus on the truth. Have you ever been to a nation where there's a lot of counterfeit money? Blew me away to be in a nation like this. We visited Peru for my brother-in-law's wedding. We had to pay tolls. And you go to the toll booth and you hand them the sol, which is the Peruvian currency, and they inspect the sol that you give them, S-O-L, son, the sol. And they test it, and then they take out a good soul, and they test it some more, because you can't know the lie if you don't know the truth. And then, this is crazy, they give you your change, because tolls are pretty small, and you know what you have to do? You have to test it to see if it's the truth. You have to know what the truth is, which meant that I never paid a toll in Peru, because they see me coming from a mile away. I'm like the only white guy they've seen that year. There's not a lot of Caucasians in Peru. And so when you go to pay the toll, guess what you get back? All the counterfeit money, because you can't tell the difference. And then it's worthless to you because they can, because they have resumed their focus on the truth. They've never started to accept or collect the counterfeit. They don't want anything to do with the counterfeit. They're only focused on what is real and what is true. And that is what John, with the Spirit of God, is calling us to do today, is to resume our focus on the truth. It's incredibly powerful to spend your free time thinking about Jesus. I mean, how much do you think about the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh, that his name is Emmanuel, that he walked on the earth, that he's walking with you now, that he knows your name, that he has the hairs on your head numbered, that he has good plans for you tomorrow and next week and next year, that when this flesh fails, that you will see Jesus face to face, that you will have a glorified body, and you will know perfect everlasting life. It is worth your time to think about these things. Now I want you for a moment to think about all the other things you've thought about this week. But just for a moment, am I running out of toothpaste? I need more deodorant. It looks like my hairline is retreating like the French in World War II. You know, whatever it is that you're, you know, upset about, you've taken your focus away from the most important truth that you can focus on. I know that terrible feeling of conviction when God says, you care more about the episode that's about to get dropped next week to address the cliffhanger on The Mandalorian that you're worried about this Friday than you do about getting into my word at this moment. That you're more involved in a fantasy than the truth right now. That came out last year, guys. I'm not talking about my childhood. Maybe I am. We get distracted. We get pulled away from the truth. I'm not saying don't go to the movies. I'm not saying don't buy deodorant. None of those things. Please buy deodorant. Or not. It's up to you. I mean, I'm up here. You're down there. Talk to people around you. We need to focus on the truth more than the lie, than the error. And next, he says this. He says, remain in the truth. Verse 26, I've written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true, and it's not a lie. Just as it has taught you, remain in him. We're going to pause here. We're going to pick up the rest of this. These false teachers were saying this. I have a special anointing from God. I understand God's word, God's truth better than you, and I can give you this anointing, and I can give you this truth, and you will be more saved, and you will know more truth. This is what Paul's talking about in Galatians. If anyone comes to you and says, I have a new gospel from God, a new good news, and it's greater than the previous good news, it's a lie. Whether it's a little bit different or a lot a bit different. And he's building them up. Those people say they're super spiritual. They're empty balloons. They have nothing to give you. They're just puffed up and stretched out. But you have the truth from God. And the Holy Spirit is in you because you believed in God. Let that Spirit guide you into truth. Don't trust a different spirit. Don't seek a new thing. Now, he's not saying you know everything there is ever known about Jesus and you never need to be taught again, right? Like some of you are like, last sermon I will ever listen to right now. I know all things. I knew it. No, it's saying you know the thing that you need to know about Jesus. And everything grows from there. You don't need anyone to lay the foundation of Jesus again. You understand Jesus is what he's telling this group of people. It doesn't mean that he's telling each of us this. Some of us in here may not understand Jesus. If you do not understand Jesus, please come talk to me. I would love to talk about the Jesus I know with you. And not in a way that's clobbering you over the head with him, but in a way that helped me learn to love him just like he wants you to love him. And then he says this, so now little children remain in him so that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what a great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Okay, I want to pause and just, there's a false teaching that comes into the church through 1 John, through James, through other books, and it says this, if you don't have this much righteousness, you don't have Jesus. Okay, there's different definitions of that. We don't need to unpack all that. But this isn't saying that if you aren't perfectly righteous, then you don't have salvation, because all of us would be written off, right? Like none of us have perfect righteousness. We all continue to fall into our flesh. But he's saying this instead. Guys, look, we're going to remain in the truth. Remaining in the truth isn't just an intellectual act. It has to do with how you live. He's saying, remember, it's the last time. Jesus is coming back, and there will be a moment where we won't be afraid or ashamed or beat up any longer, because he will be revealed, and then we will be like he is, and all of the world will see him and us, and it will be our moment of redemption. It will be that moment in the Rocky fight when it's like, you know, the music's playing and you're like, getting strong now. That's going to happen in a deep spiritual way for all of us when Jesus is revealed. And so he's saying, don't give up hope. Live in light of the glory that is coming. That is what is ultimately true. Because everything that's happening here will fade away. It won't be significant. It won't be significant. It is nothing compared to what is coming. And so the difficulty and the sacrifice and the pain of the Antichrist and the betrayal and the spiritual attack that you're dealing with and the world not understanding you and all of these things, they will fade away in comparison to the glory of Christ in the future. And so remain in him, because your hope is greater than anything that you're hoping will happen in this moment. Your hope is real and significant and powerful. And so remain in the truth of Jesus and let the way of Jesus impact the way you are you, so that your character is becoming like the character of Christ, which means we're not going to live in the lie. We're not going to be deceived. We're going to just remain. We're going to abide is what it says. We're going to respond to the truth of God in our day-to-day living. John is saying deception is dangerous. But then he's saying this, the truth transforms the danger into an eternal opportunity. He's not saying it's dangerous, so hide. He says it's dangerous, so remain in Christ and live like Christ. Have you ever been in a moment where you like need a hero, where it's going really poorly, and then someone comes along with the right thing and overcomes the difficulty? My friend John tells a story about when he was in high school and he was working at McDonald's, and his friend, I think, was the grill guy, right? And he was a grill guy for a while, and it was amazing and awesome. He was really good, but then there was one moment where all of a sudden all the grill set on fire. It was a grease fire, and that meant that it wasn't just like the grease there, but there's so much burgers cooking that it's like a volcano explosion, because there's grease in the air. And so now the smoke is on fire, and then the cowl that's sucking up all the greasy air and spitting it outside, well, guess what? It's coated in grease too, which means that it is on fire. And this thing happened in the mind of his friend. Fire! 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 But it was like in that bad way. Have you ever seen a teenage boy around fire, and you're like, yoo-hoo, yoo-hoo, you there? You know, because he was just looking at it, he's like, it's amazing, right? And he doesn't know how to respond. But then there was someone else in the restaurant that day who knew how to respond. And so he walked up and he hit the fire button, which did two things. The foam stuff that's like in those canisters shot all over the fire and put it out. And like everybody evacuated the building. So everybody was going to be safe. This is the picture of what we can be if we have the truth. If we're not deceived. If we're walking with Jesus. We can be the ones who are walking through these last days with hope, with love, with joy, with Jesus. Because guys, the whole earth is going to be quaking. You're not the only one who's bothered by wars and rumors of war, of pestilence and famine. Everyone on earth goes, there's something wrong. And you are the one who knows the right thing. You are the one who has the truth. And so if you remain in him and walk with him, then you are not in danger in the same way. Instead, you have a unique opportunity to speak the truth. And that's what God wants for you. He doesn't want you to just know what the deception is, or to fight it in yourself. He wants you to be able to stand firm and be fruitful, and make a difference, just like Jesus did. Let's pray. Father, I confess that when I see the difficulties of this present age, when I encounter deception in the world, and in those around me, and in me, that it gets hard. That sometimes I feel confused or afraid. And I don't think I'm the only one, Father. I pray, Father, that you would be helping us to see the truth and to remain in the truth, so that we will be as Jesus was when he walked the earth, and so that we will be as Jesus was when he appears. And instead of being ashamed, that we could be excited. And Father, I pray that you be placing your truth deeply in our hearts and minds, so that as we deal with difficulty, as we deal with deception, as we deal with the things that will plague this last hour, that we can have hope and strength, that we can know Jesus more, even as the world seems to be falling away. We pray these things in Jesus' name.